Amen. Well, it's really good to see you guys. We've been really excited about this service. And I know it's kind of been a little bit of a mystery to most people. They're like, what is it going to be like? You guys didn't describe it very much. And we just kind of did that on purpose. Because we wanted it to be a service everybody could feel like they can go to. But they definitely knew it was going to be louder. And the band was going to be cranked up. And Pastor Dave, he's taught three messages Sunday morning. And so I'll be teaching Sunday nights. So if you showed up expecting Pastor Dave to teach, sorry. But he teaches the three Sunday morning services. He'll be here sometimes to teach. We'll have other pastors sometimes come in and teach. It's going to be a fun time. Lively. We'll keep you on your feet. What we're going to do on Sunday evenings as far as teaching goes is I'm going to take, just so we don't go off in a different direction, we want to stay on board with what Pastor Dave is teaching on Sunday morning. So I'm going to take a smaller text from the portion of scripture he's taught from, and we're going to go into that more of a keyed in look at something from the bigger picture. And in a few weeks we'll do a different series too that goes along with the Sunday morning messages. So with that said, we're going to pray and then we'll get into the word. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time, this evening, and the fact that we can gather with your people to hear your word and just do something a little bit out of the ordinary for us here. And Lord, we just pray that you bless it. We're excited for many nights to come, and most importantly, Jesus, Lord, in our lives, and as we glorify him in this service and through looking into your word, we just pray that we see him in a new way, we grow with him. Lord, that you meet us during these times of studying your word, and you help us and grow us. And so tonight, Lord, as we look into your word, we all have hurts and needs. There's areas where we all fall short, Lord, and we just pray that your spirit would just come and take us and bring us where you want us. And we rest all this to you and open up our hearts and our minds to your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, before I jump in, let me just tell you, my name's Justin. I'm a pastor here. I'm turning 30 soon. So I'm at that age where I think I know everything, but I really know nothing. It's right about 30, so bear with me some of these evenings, but we're going to have fun. I'm married. My wife, Krista's here, but I'm not going to point her out because she's really shy, and you could probably look for the girl ducking down behind a seat, and that's her. And I have a young son named Connor, 15 months old. He's crazy. He might just barricade through here one night and run up the aisle. You'll know that's my son. And I have a daughter on the way who's due in January, so a lot of exciting things. I live right down the street here. I've grown up in this area in Rancho Santa Margarita, so I'm familiar with the area. I love this place, and I love to serve you guys here at Pacific Hills. I get to do a lot of exciting things. The website, I get to help out in all kinds of different ministries and all kinds of fun things. So I'm looking forward to these evenings, these Sunday evenings, and as we get together, I get to share with you guys what the Lord's put on my heart. And so tonight, we're going to talk about a subject that's just, it affects every single one of us. And I'm not going to beat around the bush. The subject is fear. You know, it's said that fear defeats more people than anything else. And by it, you know, dictators have risen. And I'm not talking about the type of fear tonight that's like, hey, I don't want to get the flu, so I'm going to go out and get the flu shot, like a cautionary fear. I'm talking about life fear, the fear that cripples us, the fear that kind of keeps us from moving ahead in life, the fear that kind of keeps us hiding from things that God wants us to know and experience and moving forward in our Christian walk. And we live in a culture based on fear, saturated in fear. You can turn on daytime television, watch any number of doctors on a show telling you that, you know, if you don't drink the acai juice, your brain's going to go crazy. And then if you don't tune in tomorrow, you're not going to learn how to add 5 years to your life. And they just fear you into watching the show. Not just that, but advertising. I mean, I used to work when I was younger in a retail business in the surf culture. And I knew as I design advertisements for magazines, we would just try to scare kids into buying into an image. And it was like, you know, we could put up this cool image and be like, if you don't look like this, well, you're not cool. And people get scared. They're like, hey, I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be the odd man out. I don't want to be different. And that was the advertising way. And if you turn on TV today, it's like that same thing. Fear. They want you to fear being different, not fitting in. I was watching TV, and some guy just in his plane looks over and he says, the world economy is going to crash. And then it flashes and shows like bombs dropping on nations and just this horrific scene. And then he looks back at the camera and he goes, you should be buying gold right now. And it's like, okay, scare me into buying gold. And but that's the idea, though. Fear takes over. Fear runs so much of our life sometime. Think of all the conversations you might have had if you weren't afraid of talking to someone. Think of all the things in your life you might have done if you weren't afraid. I mean, if we all think about it for a minute, there's a lot. We all know we would be maybe something different, something good, but fear. And fear is, in a way, taken over in that area of our life. It's taken over in personal relationships. Think of certain people you're afraid to talk to. Think of people you could reach out to, but you're just, oh, I'm not that type of person. Oh, well, they're different than me. And it's this fear that comes in that we don't say anything. We don't share with people. Well, the Bible doesn't want us to live in that fear. God doesn't want us to live in that fear. And not just that, but this fear, I mean, it's old. It goes back through societies. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. One of the first reactions to God in the Bible was fear. Think about Adam and Eve there in the garden. They had it made in the shade. They were there. God had created everything, and he had said it's good. And he looked around, and he blessed them. He said, you can do everything here. I want you to be fruitful and multiply, Adam and Eve. I've created this environment for you. Just one thing, don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? And you guys know the story. What's the first thing they did? They bit into a lie. They ate from that tree, and we're told in Genesis chapter 3 that when their eyes were open, they became ashamed because they were naked. And suddenly there's this fear there. They go and they run and they cover themselves up. And not just that, but they hear God coming. You see, every day God would walk with them. I mean, here they are. They had this amazing relationship with God. They could walk with him, we're told, in the cool of the day. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. Walking side by side with the Lord, probably talking, asking him about life, asking him about things they see. And here they are. They've done this every day of their life, and now all of a sudden something's different. They're afraid. And we're told in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam's, he's there cowering. He's hiding. And he hears God walking up, and God knows what's happened, but God calls out to him. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam's just hiding there, and he just said, Lord, I'm afraid. I saw that I was naked, and God looked at Adam, and Adam, he goes, Adam, who told you that you were naked? And Adam goes, well, God goes, did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Adam goes, well, and then he just points at his wife and he goes, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. But I mean, think about it. Up until then, he had walked with God. Now all of a sudden he's sinned and fear has entered the picture. He's afraid of God. He's hiding from God. Him and his wife now are just avoiding God. And that's kind of been the case ever since. As sin has entered the picture, fear has ruled. Death, one of our greatest reasons to fear, has ruled. And tonight we're going to look at a small portion of scripture. And I really love this because it's really as in the book of 1 John. If you guys have your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 4. It's three short verses. And in these three verses, we just see what God has done with fear. How God has righted a bad situation. You see, God, we're told in 1 John, God is love. And John writes this book because he wants people to know him. And not just know him, like, hey, yeah, I know God, but he really wants people to know. He doesn't want these phony Christians there who just say it, go through the motions. But he says, I want you to know that you know God. and that you have everlasting life. And in this chapter, chapter 4, we're not going to go through the whole chapter. We're going to start at verse 17. In this chapter, though, he kind of explodes. In saying, I want you to know God, he says, you need to know that God is love in this chapter. I'm just giving you a little background for this, for these verses. And he says, God is love. And you might think, okay, well, God is love. There's a lot of different versions of love out there. And John gets real specific. In verse 10, he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation or a forgiveness of our sins. And so he describes God's love as, hey, it's not just something that God says he is, like, oh yeah, I'm loving. You know, you guys are in a bad situation, that's cool. No, but God as love is reaching out. There's action to his character. It's not this theory. It's not just words, hey, God is love. No, no, no. You can look and you can say, God is love. And he says, look, Jesus Christ is the reason we can look and say, God is love. He's been a forgiveness for our sins. And so if you want to start knowing how God is love, you need to start there with Jesus. And then in verse 16, he tells us right before we get into our verses, he says, we've known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So he says, we know it, and we believe it. And that's how we're a part of God. So this whole thing happens by us believing in God's love. Now, in verse 17, this is our text, verse 17 through 19, he's going to begin to tell us an effect. If we're all here and we're going to go, we're going to sing the songs, and we're going to say, yeah, God is love. John says, okay, I want you to know. I want it to be a part of you. I want you to understand. Here's one way you can know in your life that God is love. This is something that when you say God's love is in your life, this is going to be working out in you. This is an effect you're going to see of God's love, because God's love is like that. It's not just this idea that doesn't show up in your life. It's not just words. No, God's love was an initiating action. It reached out to us in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, now if you've accepted that, it's going to reflect that way in you. And I love it because he gives us this amazing, well, let's get into the verses. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So John gets down to it, and he begins by saying, hey, love, this idea of God's love towards us, it's been perfected in us in this. And you're like, okay, God's love makes us perfect. Well, it's not necessarily the idea. It's saying, it's saying that if you have God's love in you, it's going to come to a completion. It's going to work its way out. God's love hasn't come to its perfect end unless it's begun to work itself out in your life. If you say, I have God's love in me, and it just stops right there, then you don't have God's love in you. And he's saying, this is how it begins to work its way out in us, okay? And when he uses that word, he's saying, this is perfected. This is how God's love comes, almost like in a circle. This is how God's love comes full circle in our lives. This is one way that we'll see it revealed in our lives. And he says something interesting. I sometimes when I think, hey, I'm going to see God's love in my life, I think, well, it's going to show up. I'm going to be more of a spiritual guy, right? I'm going to be really holy and pray a lot, maybe 18 hours a day. I'm going to memorize the Bible, and you know, that's, I'm going to have God's love in me, this really spiritual experience. Well, I like John. He gets to one of the ultimate things in our life that we need. He gets to way back in the beginning where Adam had this problem where he was afraid of God, and he says, God's love, look at, God's love has been perfected in us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He says, boldness in the day of judgment. Some of us, when we think God's effect on us is boldness in the day of judgment, it's not the first thing we think of, right? But what he's getting at is an idea here. He's saying, the day of judgment. You have to understand that there's a day appointed to us. Every single one of us, in Hebrews it says, it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is this imminent day that all of us are going to arrive at. Every single person on earth. You can't get around it. We can get around a lot of days around here. You know, people bail on weddings and big days on earth you can get around. But this day, no. It's coming. There's a clock ticking, and every single one of us, when we die, are going to meet God on the day of judgment. In Matthew 25 and in Revelation, it talks about this time where we're going to meet God, and he's going to hold us accountable for all that we've done. He's going to weigh the secret thoughts of our heart. He's going to know exactly what we're standing on when we stand before him. He's going to say, this is what you have to offer? It's kind of like this. And I say this lightly. When I was younger, I was a real punk. And I the moment I turned 16, I had a friend that said he could get me a fake ID. And I was just stupid. I just really wanted one because I thought they were cool. I was just so I took my ID. The moment it came in the mail, I went to my friend and we started like tweaking it around. And we came up with the crummiest looking cheesy fake ID possible. And it really was just to make one. And so I would take this fake ID, and you know, I was a dumb kid. I would go and I'd buy a pack of cigarettes. And every time I would walk up there, I looked, you know, I'm like this little acne-faced 16-year-old that was like so scared, and like I was only 120 pounds. And I'd walk up there, and we did something stupid because we made it so that it said I was 21. And it was so fake. I mean, I was so, I had like braces in the photo, you know. It was as fake looking as possible. And I would walk up to the clerks, you know, all my friends would get me to go up and pressure me to buy, like, go buy a pack of cigarettes. And I don't, you know, it's not anything I condone now, but at the time it was just like the thrill. And I would go up there, and every time, you know, these clerks didn't care. I would like be shaking and handing him my ID. And I mean, we did it so it said I was 21, so that when I would buy things that I need to be 18 for, there'd be no problem there. They'd be like, oh yeah, you're 18. It says you're 21 here. I can't believe that, but 18? Yeah. And I'd hand it to him, and every time I'd walk up there, it was like, I didn't know what was going to happen. I'd hold on to it really tightly in case he tried to take it from me, and I'd pull it back from him, you know, and run away. And that was how it was with my fake ID. Eventually, my mom found it, took it, and shredded it, and I got in a bunch of trouble for it. Didn't turn out well. But he's saying on this day of judgment that's coming, where God is going to hold all of us accountable, back in our text here, he's saying you don't have to stand in front of God and wonder if he's going to take what you got. You don't have to get by on a fake ID. He's saying if you know God's love in your life, pulling it back here with John, he says you're going to be able to stand with boldness on that day. You're not going to be able to stand up there and go, well, God, I you know, gave to the bum on the corner. And you're handing God this fake list of things, like you were so loving to God. I gave to the 9/11 fund. You know, he says that's not how you, if you know God's love in your life, if you know what he's done for you, that's not how you have to be on this day of judgment. We read in verse 10 that he's the propitiation for our sins. He's the forgiveness for all of our sins. And in this ultimate day that none of us can get around, none of us can get up there and fake our way through it and say, hey, God, look, I loved you. I did these things. And he's going to say, really? You lived a life of love to me? We're told in Matthew 25 that he's going to say, I never knew you. And cast people into outer darkness and torment because they didn't know him. And to those that knew him, he'll say, enter into my kingdom, which I've, you know, built before the foundation of the world for your inheritance. And he's saying on that day, this ultimate day, all of us can avoid other things. On that day, you will have boldness to stand there and say to him, God, here it is. Here's my real ID. Here's who I really am, God. And hey, I'm a mess, but I know your love, Jesus Christ, which has been a forgiveness for my sins. And he says, you can have boldness on this ultimate day. I mean, all those other days pale in comparison to this day. Your wedding day. I mean, my wedding day was amazing. My wife, she looked so beautiful. I was so excited. I mean, that's a big day. It took a lot of courage. The day my son was born, it was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to become a dad. It was overwhelming. That was a big day. And in the future, the day my daughter's born, should the Lord tarry. Those are big days in my life. All of us have big days and events, but this one is above them all. In all those days, we could be confident, we could be afraid, but he says, in this day, if you know the love of Jesus Christ and it's working its way out in you, you can be bold. You can stand before God and say, God, I know you because of your love. And he goes on to say, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. His idea is as you understand God's love in your life, just what he's done for you in Jesus Christ on the cross, you can begin to take that ultimate day and you can apply it to all the fears you have. Think about when you go to work. How does that pale in comparison when you've got to stand up to someone else who's maybe bullying you or making fun of you, and you're just afraid day after day and you're living in fear? Think about it with your parents or with your kids, all these things we fear, all these people we fear. How do they pale in comparison with the day of judgment? I mean, that day is the day of all days. That's the moment of all moments where we see Jesus face to face. And he says, if you can have boldness in that day, if you can stand before God and not be ashamed and not cower because of the love of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness he's had for your sins, then you can apply that to the rest of your life. You can begin to let it go when people worry about the economy and gold bars and acai berries and adding all those things, all those fears. When you look at your neighbor or people around you who are going to judge you for what you look like, do you need to be afraid of them anymore? No. God's perfect love, when we know it, begins to push out, cast out. It doesn't leave room for fear. And it leaves room for boldness, which is the opposite of fear. Think about Adam there in the garden when God came walking. Adam, where are you? Hiding, cowering, covering himself up, ashamed, afraid. John says, you don't have to be that way. If you know the love of Jesus Christ, you now begin to walk with God again. You now don't have to be afraid of God. Some of us live our lives in fear of God, in fear if we mess up, if we're not loving enough, if we don't do the right things for God, then he's not going to love us anymore. It's the opposite of what he says in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. His love initiated it all. And John wants us to understand, listen, if you know God's love, if you truly, truly have set your eyes on the cross where Jesus Christ poured out his life for you, where he died and rose again, then you can have boldness in life. It begins to push that out, and to the degree that you're going to focus your eyes on that, to the degree that you're going to believe and trust in that, is to the degree that you're going to see fear begin to fall away. And that's what John wants. He doesn't want you to live in torment, afraid of what other people think of you, afraid of what's going to happen when you die, afraid of any of those things. He wants you to live bold. He wants you to stand. It's not an annoying boldness. You know, the type of bold people that get in your face and really are, you know, a nuisance. It's a type of boldness that comes from knowing. You can be bold because you know God by knowing his love. You can begin to not fear because you know God by knowing his love. Last weekend, my son got really sick. And my wife and I did a stupid thing. We had come back from SeaWorld on Friday, and we put our son to bed, and he was like really hot. And I just thought, oh, well, he probably got sunburned. It was that day. It was like 100 and something degrees. It was so hot out. And we put him to bed. The next day he wakes up, and he's not sunburned. We look at him, and he's just like totally hot. And it wasn't until the end of the day that I thought, oh, I should take his temperature. So we finally take his temperature, and it's almost 105 degrees. And at 105, you're supposed to take him to the hospital. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And his skin was like, in the evening time, you feel it. It was really hot to the touch, like the hottest I've ever felt skin. And we did a really stupid thing. We went and we began to Google all the symptoms. I don't know if you've ever Googled your symptoms, but I think I've diagnosed myself with cancer like 3 times. I should have been dead from all these diseases by now. And we began to Google symptoms of, it's even worse with babies because there's a lot of paranoid people when it comes to babies out there, and they all go on blogs and write about it. And so I begin to Google symptoms, and I tell my wife, hey, I think he's dehydrated. And so we just like pump him full of liquid so much that he's like throwing up because he can't hold him down. We feed him a shake and a glass of water, and the poor guy's like, and he begins to shake now because I don't know if you've ever ate a ton of food when you've got a high fever, but you begin to like get all shaky. And you know, for a parent, that's like the biggest fear. You can't help them. If I was doing that, it'd be really pathetic and sad. But when my little 15-month-old son does it, it's like, oh, man, my heart breaks. And so we keep Googling the next symptoms, okay, dehydration. And I'm like, I think it's heat exhaustion, which probably led to sunstroke. And I'm like, this one tells me that. And so we're like freaking out because they say sunstroke. If a baby has sunstroke, their body can't cool itself down, and they need to be rushed to the emergency room. And we're like, oh, no. And I mean, I should have known you don't get sunstroke the day after you went in the sun. It usually happens the same day. But when you're afraid and you're Googling things, you're going to find. So we call our family or our nurse practitioner hotline. And so like the sweetest lady calls us back an hour later. And we're like on pins and needles. Should we take him to the hospital or not? And she calls back and she's so sweet. And she's just like, hi, dear. I mean, I wish I had her on like speed dial for any moment. She just had the sweetest voice and was so calm. And she's like, hello, dear. How are you guys doing? Describe what's wrong. And so we begin to like frantically tell her, I think it's sunstroke. And she's like, no, dear, it's not. And we're like, what? You don't understand. We Googled this. And like, I'm like on some blog. I'm like, these parents' kids died of sunstroke. And she's like, no, it's okay. Just put them down for bed. And in 3 days, if the fever's still high, call back. I'm like, what? That was like, and she's like, no, it's 104.7. That's okay. You know, if it hits 106, you know, bring them to the doctor. And she was so calm and controlled. And it's the difference between knowing and not knowing. Here I am, I don't know. I don't have it. She's seen this 100 times, and she's like, it's okay. You know, she's got this, she's like not frustrated with us at all. We're basically telling her she's stupid, and she's like, it's okay. You know, we're like, you don't understand. And I'm like telling my wife to repeat the symptoms to her. I don't think she heard it. She's too old. And, you know, it's like, no, she totally heard us. She's seen it a million times, and she's totally got the knowledge. And that gave her the confidence to diagnose over the phone. Here's us. We don't have the knowledge. We're poking around at things we shouldn't be poking around. We're like freaking out. We're in fear. We're like, there's a trillion possibilities it could be. And that's what John says. He says, listen, if you begin to know God, to know his love, it's going to give you that experiential peace, confidence, like that woman on the phone. You're not going to be over here freaking out. Is God going to accept me? Is God going to, I don't know. And you begin to freak out in life. But God's love, as it begins to work in our lives, gives us a boldness and a confidence and a peace. And that's all, you know, here tonight for us. There might be some of you that don't know that love tonight. There might be some of you that have forgotten. I just didn't realize how much Christ's love has covered you for. I'm going to have the band come up, and they're going to play 2 more songs and spend this time reflecting on that, thinking about all that Jesus Christ has done for you, because he's died. Think about the cross and the impact that will have on you. The boldness it gives you there, what kind of boldness will it give you at your work? What kind of boldness will it give you in all those areas you fear? And after the service, there's going to be people up here if you want to talk and pray. If you don't know that love and it's something you want to be a part of, I invite you, come forward and talk to one of them. They know it. It's given them that boldness. It's given them that confidence in life. God's love is so much greater than our fears and our insecurities. And I encourage you tonight, just reflect on that as we close in song. Just think about how good he's been to us in Jesus Christ, his son, who died on the cross for your sins. How much bolder will that make us to know that you've been forgiven of everything? It's been wiped clean, and you're going to stand on the day of judgment, and he's going to say, "Enter into my kingdom. I've been waiting for you. I want you here." What do we need to fear now if that's what lies ahead for us? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word and the love you have for us in sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Lord, we all confess that there's times that we should be more bold, should trust that love more. There's times where we want to see that work out in our life, and Lord, fear sometimes quenches that. We pray tonight that in all of our hearts, you will help us. Help us to be bold in your love. Help us to be people that live without fear. Not afraid to share what you've done in our lives. Not afraid to love others. Lord, not afraid to look across the room and see someone else and let God's love work its way out. Lord, and I just thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know that love, who doesn't have it in their heart, that in these next few songs you would speak to them, Lord, and they would come forward and talk to us about what it is to know you. So we thank you and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.